Music is a factor in today's assembly, as we are still in the world. Do we imitate the world? How are we any different from the pagan side? If we sing the same songs or the same type of music, we have basically the same things going on in our lives as they do, both financially and earthly. If we have basically the same trials, and both affected by the same world events. If in the winter the unbeliever puts up the same colored lights and decorations, if the unbeliever puts them up as we might, if we have the same culture, if we have and eat and drink the same foods and drink, the same dress and attitudes, it does seem that we are no different from the atheist or agnostic. Let's take a look at music by looking at this article from Samuel Bakayoki and biblicalperspectives.com. Look on our website and you'll find that article. One of the articles is Intensive Music, Twisted Culture. That's on our article here on Yahweh.name. Go to biblicalperspectives.com if you'd like to do some more research, as we've been doing here. There's a lot more articles to go. And click on the book's description and look for the book about music and on rock music. Okay? And the selection that you want there. And remember, you're responsible for what you read. That's an Adventist project. But there is much truth here, as long as we are on the alert for any error. Remember, you're responsible for what you read and what you digest. And by the way, when you first go to Biblical Perspectives webpage, that it would appear at first that they are just trying to make some money and to sell something. It appears that way, but just click on the titles, and they'll give you the books for free on the internet there. But you can buy them, too. The Believer and Rock Music, a study of scriptural principles of music. The book is authored by 7 scholars and consists of 14 chapters. We're looking at chapter 7 today, the biblical or the scriptural principles of music by Samuel Bakayoki from Biblical Perspectives. And somewhere there in the first part of the article, the heading is Human Singing, More Wonderful Than All of Creation. Singing is the invitation extended to human beings to sing to Yahweh. We're created to praise Yahweh. Look in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Master. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, look out for that word noise there. If you were to look that up, it doesn't just mean a cacophony of different notes that don't fit together, but it's a harmonious sound. Actually, the only place in Scripture where the word noise is used, as we would think of noise, is in a derogatory sense, the word noise in most of the modern Scriptures. Sometimes it's been changed to a more appropriate word, but that doesn't condone the entire version of modern Scripture that we might be using, unless, of course, it's Restoration Scriptures, which we prefer that one, and the Scriptures is a pretty good version. And it's not as poetic as the King James. King James is from the Antioch Scrolls, as opposed to the Egyptian Scrolls. So Psalm 30 is next. We did Psalm 95. 30, verse 4 in Tehillim. Sing praises to Yahweh, O you his saints, or emissaries, and give thanks to his separated name. Psalm 107, verse 8. 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Master for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Messiah once said that if people would not praise him, the very stones would cry out. Let's look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108. O Yahweh, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my esteem. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will awake early. I will praise thee, Yahweh, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O Yahweh, above the heavens, and thy esteem above all the earth. Esteem, not glory. That thou, beloved, may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Yahweh has spoken in his separate. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Yehuda is my lawgiver. Or Judah is my lawgiver, it says there in the King James. Moab is my washpot. Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O Yahweh, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O Yahweh, go forth with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through Yahweh we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. We used to sing that one in the Liberty Full Gospel Church, Psalm 108. I love that. I love all those psalms and songs of Yahweh that we sing them because we are created to praise Yahweh. The very stones would cry out if we would not praise him, the Messiah. At creation we are told that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of Yahweh shouted for joy. Job 38:7. The morning stars sang together and the sons of Yahweh shouted for joy. Luke 2. At Yahweh's coming, the heavenly choir sang, Esteem to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. At the final consummation of redemption, the great multitude of the redeemed will sing in Revelation 19, verse 6, Hallel Yahweh, for the Master, our mighty Yahweh, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him esteem, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with the fine linen, bright and pure. Yahweh Almighty reigns. And then in the heading in this article by Samuel Bakayoki, the heading is The Reason for Singing. And he writes, in the scripture, religious music is Yahweh-centered, not self-centered. And by the way, we are changing God and Lord to the correct terms and words. So we're using Yahweh. So it's not self-centered, but Yahweh-centered. Centered toward Yahweh, that is, towards the Almighty Maker. The notion of praising the Master for entertainment or amusement is foreign to the Scripture. No Yahwehoshian music or no Hebrew music or Jewish music concerts were performed by Hebrew bands or singing artists at the temple, synagogue, or at assemblies. Religious music was not an end in itself. It was not an end to itself. The music is not an end, but as a means to praise Yahweh by singing his word. An amazing recent discovery discussed later is that the entire Old Testament was originally intended to be sung. And Samuel is using the word chant here. And I'm not sure about that word. I like to use the word sing or sung, past tense sung. Singing in Scripture is not for personal use, nor for reaching out to the Gentiles with tunes familiar to them. The manner of singing. Psalm 147. Sing to the Master for thanksgiving, or sing to the Master with thanksgiving. To fulfill its intended function, singing must express joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Psalm 71. I will sing praises to thee with a lyre, O separated one of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee. Psalm 71, verse 22. Psalm 144, note that singing is accompanied by the harp and lyre, often called psaltery. Lyre is L-Y-R-E, and not with percussion instruments. Now, the reason that's noted in this article in chapter 6 is that string instruments blend with the human voice without supplanting it. In numerous places, the scriptures indicate that our singing should be emotional with joy and gladness. In 2 Chronicles 29, we're told that the Levites sang praises with gladness and they bowed down and praised. And here we're cautious about the word worship, so we use praised instead of worship. Horship. According to, someone else who said that. Singing should be done not only with gladness, but also with a whole heart. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Master with my whole heart. If we follow this scriptural principle, then our singing of hymns or praise songs and assemblies should be joyful and enthusiastic. To sing enthusiastically, it is necessary for the favor of Yahweh to be applied to the believer's heart. Colossians 3:16. We'll look that up. Without Yahweh's love and unmerited favor in the heart, singing becomes as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So 3:16. Colossians chapter 3. Right after, and let the peace of Yahweh rule in your hearts. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with favor in your hearts to Yahweh. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Yahweh. And of course, that would be doing good things, wouldn't it? Giving thanks to Yahweh and the Father by Him. To sing enthusiastically with sublime love and favor, so that we won't become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians 4:24. The person who has experienced the transforming power of Yahweh's favor can testify that the Master has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Maker, to Yahweh, to thee, Yahweh. Ephesians 4:24. I'll read that for you. It's only one verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I like that. That you put on the new man, which after Yahweh is created in righteousness and true separateness, or Kodesh. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Make a joyful noise unto the Maker, unto Yahweh. Psalm 66, Psalm 81, Psalm 95, 98. And Psalm 100, verse 1. The music of an unconverted, rebellious heart is an irritating noise to Yahweh. Because of their disobedience, Yahweh said to the children of Israel, in Amos 5:23, Yahweh said to the rebellious children, take away from me the noise of your song. So I mentioned that word noise there is properly used now. The English word was correctly translated from the Hebrew as noise there, because that's just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, just a terrible cacophony of unharmonious instruments or voices. You know, when you were young, and maybe you still do like I do, go to the piano and just play all the keys, just lay your hand down on them, and it makes such a weird noise there. Discord. So that's what that would be like if we were doing heathen songs. And as if we were doing Yahweh a favor by singing heathen songs to him or copying the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed to Yahweh by the renewing of our mind. Oh, take away from me the noise of your song. This statement is relevant in a day of loud pop music and amplification. What pleases Yahweh is not the volume, but the condition of the heart. Have you ever gone through a Why am I getting this rattling here? I shouldn't be rattling the microphone, or maybe that's just me that I'm hearing, but let's see if I can get that away there, pull the cord away from the mic stand. But in a stressful state, a tough condition, sometimes hard to praise Yahweh and to have that lilt in our spirit, you know, as you walk along, even your physical steps, because Yahweh asks us to do some physical things too, as well as spiritual, but some physical things like a lilt in our step, like in a dance step, for Yahweh that is, would be appropriate here. But we need a lilt in the spirit too, I think, as we are going on through the trials and the troubles of the normal troubles of life that the heathen and the believers both experience, these everyday stresses and, you know, the bills and inflation and unemployment and things like that, that we are experiencing the troubles on the earth. And we need to still have a lilt in our spirit, if not in our flesh as well. You know, have a little lilt in there for Yahweh. That's not be a concocted phony thing necessarily, but at least there should be some sort of a manner of an uplifting action unto Yahweh, a gesture to Yahweh that is really, really meaningful. Not only helps you, but, you know, it's making a joyful sound unto the Master. A joyful sound doesn't refer to the volume of the music. We always hear that about making a joyful noise unto the Master, a phrase that occurs 7 times in the King James Version of the older scriptures. These verses are often used to defend the use of loud rock music in assemblies, in Christian churches, and Adventist, and who knows, you know, Catholic, and probably even Jehovah's Witness, Jewish synagogues. I imagine that they're getting into this modern, raucous, loud thing here, and using overemphasis on the loud drum. Psalm 66, verse 1, 81, verse 1, Psalm 95, verse 1, and 98, and Psalm 100, verse 1. I have preached in assemblies where the music of the band was amplified at such high decibels that my eardrums were in pain. They were ringing for several days afterwards. This is the price I sometimes have to pay for preaching the word of Yahweh in those assemblies that have introduced music bands with high power amplification. Sometimes their huge speakers are placed right on the platform close to the ears of the preacher. Along with that seems to go the bright, bright lights. They're turned up very high in intensity, and the preacher's voice is roaring, you know, across the congregation to a deafening sound. The defense for the use of deafening sound in assemblies is that Yahweh does not really care. Yahweh doesn't care about how we sound as long as we make a joyful noise unto Him. Since rock bands with their electronic equipment produce a powerful, thundering, loud noise, it is alleged that Yahweh is made very joyful by such joyful noise. Before examining those scripture texts where the phrases joyful noise or loud noise appear in some mistaken translation, it is important to remember that in scripture times, there was no electronic amplification. Now, the apostles didn't have that yet. What was loud in scripture times would be very normal today, wouldn't be of that many decibels. So we get into the subject specifically here of volume, that 10 trumpets do not make 10 times the noise or volume of 1 trumpet. And then he actually scientifically asked scientists to measure the volume of 2 trumpets as opposed to 1. Yeah, I think it was 1.2 times. When you had 2 trumpets, it was 1.2 times the noise of 1 trumpet, the volume level of 1 trumpet. Same thing with human voices. It's about 1.1 and 1.2 times the normal volume. So 10 trumpets do not make 10 times the noise or volume of 1 trumpet. Carl Seashore, in the book Psychology of Music devotes an entire chapter to the subject of volume levels. Carl writes, "The addition of one or more tones of the same intensity tends to increase the total intensity and the volume, but only to a slight degree." But the perception is that it's, you know, more is better, louder is better. That it's so much louder that we need to make everything else loud, including yelling at people from the pulpit. You know, sometimes that might be appropriate, but not all the time and not that much. Not that much yelling. Down with the yelling. So noise, make a joyful noise, the Hebrew word R-U-W-A, ruah, does loud noise praise Yahweh? Do those scripture texts that speak about making a joyful noise or loud noise unto Yahweh teach us that He is pleased with the excessive amplification of the human voice or musical instruments during the service? Hardly so. This conclusion is largely drawn from a mistranslation of the original Hebrew terms commonly translated as noise. The phrase make a joyful noise is a mistranslation of ruah. The term does not mean to make an indiscriminate, loud, raucous noise, but to exclaim in a joyful way. The Yahweh of scriptural revelation does not delight in loud noise per se, but in joyful melodies. There is a big difference, especially when we are being carnal and imitating the world, in our praise of Yahweh. He said, "In vain you do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. For laying aside the commandments of Yahweh, you hold to the traditions of men." That's found there in at least two of the evangels or gospels. Mistranslations, another self-evident example, in Psalm 33:3, "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." The latter phrase is contradictory because music skillfully played can hardly be described as loud noise. And here's another heading as we take excerpts here from this book by Samuel Balkiochi on Christian and Rock Music on biblicalperspectives.com, their website, Biblical Perspectives. "The music ministry in the temple, the Levitical choir and the sacrificial ritual." We wouldn't use the word sacrifice. The Hebrew word actually is zebach, Z-E-B-A-C-H, in the English letters. "There was a distinction between the separated music played inside the temple and the secular music played outside the temple. A restriction was placed on the musical instruments and art expression to be used in the house of Yahweh. Yahweh prohibited a number of instruments which were allowed outside the temple for national festivities and social pleasure. The reason is not that certain percussion instruments are evil, per se. The sounds produced by any musical instrument are neutral, like a letter of the alphabet. Rather, the reason is that these instruments were commonly used to produce entertainment music, which was inappropriate for praising in Yahweh's house, for praising Yahweh, and having that spirit-filled praise, dancing in the spirit, symbolically and spiritually. By prohibiting instruments and music styles like dancing associated with secular entertainment, Yahweh taught his people to distinguish between the separated music, the Kodesh music played in the temple, and the secular entertainment music used in social life." Next heading, "The Relevance of Synagogue Music for Today." What lessons can we learn from the ministry of music at the synagogue? Are we required to sing scripture today as the Jews have historically done in the synagogue? Nothing in the scripture commands us to sing the scriptures. This does not exclude the possibility of learning scripture by means of the scripture song and psalm singing. So we can certainly do that, have scriptural songs and psalm singing. In fact, considerable efforts have been done in recent times to set to music numerous psalms and scripture passages, which I can recall starting in the 1970s in the United States of America, at least. And then in other areas, it took a long time, like that one song, How Lovely on the Mountaintop at the Feet of Him Who Brings Good News. We sang that in a charismatic church in 1981, and it took about 20 years for it to get around to the rest of the Evangelifish churches, which we were all part of to some extent. We have seen that the ministry of music at the synagogue was largely a ministry of the word. The Hebrews came together to the synagogue in a rather informal setting to pray, read, and sing the scriptures. For them, music was not an end in itself. It was Bakayoki writes, not an end to itself, but it was a means of praising Yahweh by chanting his word and thus learning his revealed will by singing the word. Oh, we used to really enjoy singing those scripture songs, but then they got to this, it was more of a performance now, a feel-good kind of song that if you go into any Evangelifish church today, there's that feel-good element going on there, that underlying element of feel-good going on, which is, I suppose, not evil in itself. But anyway, the end result is just to focus on yourself, on your own feelings. And feelings are not bad either, you know. We need to be more excited about Yahweh than some fan at a football game. But I don't mean we have to be out there yelling and being raucous. Yeah, maybe a good fight or something would be, you know, physically. That it changed some hearts. Another important lesson is that the music of the temple and synagogue was distinct from that of the pagan society. Boy, hallelujah, we could say that today. If we could say that today, that our music is distinct from the pagan society or from those who miss the boat, the Noah's Ark there. If they're missing the Ark, and they're out there playing their strange inventions of electronic music, and then we're out there copying it, being like them, trying to lure them in to our assemblies when, you know, it says not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind and by singing the Psalms, the Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, the Psalms of Yahweh. Much of the music played in pagan society was improvised. The rigid training of the Levites, as described by Josephus and rabbinical sources, left little room for spontaneous improvisation. In this respect, the temple music must have been untypical of Middle Eastern music, in which improvisation is normally indispensable. And that's a lot of $12 words there. Let me read that again. In this respect, the temple and the synagogue music must have been untypical of the Middle Eastern music, in which the improvisation is normally indispensable in Middle Eastern music. Third category, the music ministry in the newer scriptures. Now, I think I'm going to have to disagree here a little bit. To speak about a music ministry in the newer scripture times may seem completely out of place, about a music ministry. And he says the New Testament is silent about any musical office in the assemblies, outside of the book of the Revelation, in which music is part of a rich eschatological drama. Only a dozen passages refer to music. None of these passages, however, gives us a clear picture of the role that music played in assembly services during New Testament or New Covenant times. Now, the place I'm disagreeing with here is that it is commonly believed or thought that if the newer scriptures don't teach or don't mention a particular thing, then it is to be discarded. But where in fact we have to go back to the original foundation, which is the older scriptures, commonly called the Old Testament. That's a misnomer there. But if we go by that, then we have the original instructions intact until there's a specific command to change that somewhere in the New Testament. Specific change. That there's no confusion or no doubt about any kind of change. And then we know that we would go about that, about changing something or another. Instructions regarding music in the scriptures. Well, I'm going to read an excerpt now about that. Instructions regarding music. Few instructions regarding assembly music are found in the epistles. Yaakov, or James, states that if a person is cheerful, James 5:13, if he's cheerful, let him sing praise. The implication is that singing should spring from a cheerful heart. We should have that lilt in our spirit, huh? Shouldn't we? Presumably, the singing of praises occurred not only privately at home, but also publicly in the assemblies. The singing of praises. Other texts suggest that the singing of hymns of praise was a feature of the assembly service. The idea of singing here in the spirit, yes, just singing in the spirit, not a memorized prayer or anything. That is a wonderful thing. And let us just praise Him from our heart, from our spirit, as the words flow. Yeah, if there are no specific words and just sounds, that might be good. Hopefully it will be. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The two remaining Pauline texts, from the Apostle Paul, that's why it's called Pauline, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which we already read on this broadcast half an hour ago, are the most informative about music in the New Covenant. Paul encourages Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Master with all your heart, to the Master Yahweh with all your heart. In a similar idea, the Apostle admonishes the Colossians, let the word of Yahweh dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to Yahweh. Both of these passages, Ephesians and Colossians, provide the earliest indication of how the apostolic assemblies differentiated between psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. It's hard to draw hard and fast distinctions between these terms. He says, most scholars agree that the three terms loosely refer to the various forms of musical compositions used in the praise service. So you may or may not agree with him there. We're getting here to the point of wanting to dance in the Spirit, dancing in Scripture. We'll do a short synopsis of the article there about rock music in Christian churches. Yahweh-centered hymns, or Messiah-centered hymns, is the category now. While in the synagogue, the singing was word-centered, designed to praise Yahweh by singing His word. In the newer scriptures, assemblies, the singing was Messiah-centered, that is, designed to extol the Messiah's redemptive accomplishments on the tree at Calvary for us. When he died, he bled, he died for our sins, and then rose from the tomb to give us everlasting life. Firstborn from the dead, Yahweh was. And a good example of Messiah-centered hymn is found in 1 Timothy 3:16, which consists of an introductory sentence, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our faith, which is followed by six lines. Great is the mystery of Yahweh. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by messengers, preached among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up in esteem. This hymn embodies in a cryptic way the fundamental truths of the evangel. That was 1 Timothy 3:16. And then, shall we dance? Dancing in Scripture. The failure to recognize that the 28 references to dance or dancing in the old Scriptures, only four of them refer, without dispute, to religious dancing. Only four. None of these relate to praise in Yahweh's house, as far as a time of official praise and praise Him. The failure to examine why women who did most of the dancing were excluded from the music ministry of the temple. No dance in the worship service, or in the praise service. If it were true that dance is a component of sublime worship in the Scripture, then why is there no trace of dancing by men or women in the praise services of the temple? In the synagogue or the early assemblies, did Yahweh's people in scripture times neglect an important component of sublime worship? Dancing in the new scriptures. Now, we're not through there with the David's dance here. But in the new scriptures, or commonly called a misnomer, the New Testament or New Covenant, it's both are misconceptions. It's all one from Genesis to Revelation. Those are these scriptures that were revealed to us. And millions of people have died for them. Thousands of people have murdered for them because it bothered them that much. And they murdered the one that we are thankful for, that he redeemed us from the grave, from our filthy sins. Anyway, two Greek words are translated as dance in the newer scriptures. The first is O-R-C-H-E-O-M-A-I, which is translated four times to dance with reference to the dancing of Herodias' daughter, Matthew 14 and Mark 6:22, and the other, Matthew 11 and Luke 7. The word O-R-C-H-E-O-M-A-I means to dance in a rank-like or regular motion and is never used to refer to religious dance in Scripture. To say the least, David's dance before the ark poses serious problems. 2 Sam 6:14. In the first place, David girded himself with a linen ephod, like a priest. See, he was King David. But here he is. Here he is now with a linen ephod. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. 2 Samuel 6:17. Did I say 1 Sam earlier? I meant 2. 2 Sam 6:14 through 17. Note that the ephod was a sleeveless linen waistcoat, a garment to be worn only by the Levitical priests as an emblem of their separated office. 1 Samuel 2:28. Why did David choose to exchange his royal robes for those of a priest? An authority that David Bakayoko respects, that authority, Ellen, suggests that David revealed a spirit of humility by laying aside his royal robes and attiring himself in a plain linen ephod. The scriptural principle of music outlined was principles of music outlined are especially relevant today when the assemblies and the home are being invaded by various forms of rock music. Blatantly rejects the moral values and religious beliefs espoused by the Messiah and all of Messiah's followers, the emissaries or disciples. At a time when the distinction between separated music and secular music, the distinction is blurred, and many are promoting modified versions of secular rock music for assembly use, we need to remember that the Scripture calls us to praise Yahweh in the beauty of separatedness. Kodesh. 1 Chronicles 16:20, Psalm 29:2, Psalm 96:9. 1 Chronicles 16. No entertainment type of music was allowed in the temple, synagogue, and early assemblies. 16:20, 1 Chronicles. And when they went from nation to nation and one kingdom to another, to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto Yahweh, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his esteem among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all Elohim. For all Elohim of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Esteem and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto Yahweh, you kindreds of the people, give unto Yahweh esteem and strength. I'm not done yet. Making a quick note here in my scriptures. that is a heathen. There we go. And esteem and honor in his presence, strength and gladness. Give unto the people, you kindreds, give unto the Yahweh esteem and strength. Give unto Yahweh the esteem due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Praise Yahweh and the beauty of being separated. Fear before him all the earth. The world also should be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, Yahweh reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of Yahweh. I think he's talking about the nation here of Israel. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of Yahweh, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is great, for his mercy endureth forever. And say unto us, or rather say you, save us, O Yahweh, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy separated name, to thy Kodosh name, and the esteem in thy praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the mighty one, the eternal of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, Hallel Yahweh, and praised Yahweh. So we left there before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, Asaph, and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. That was 1 Chronicles 16. Psalm 29, verse 2. So just one verse there. Give unto Yahweh the esteem due unto his name. Praise Yahweh and the beauty of being separated. And then 96, 9. 96. Praise Yahweh. Oh, praise Yahweh in the beauty of separatedness, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that Yahweh reigneth, and the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And the trees of the wood rejoice, in verse 12 there. Okay, I'm writing heathen again at the top of that, around Psalm 96. What about the heathen, huh? Maybe they're not the heathen that we really think they are. They're not lost. They're just not called yet. They're just extras right now. But they've got to be called, many of what we think are the enemies. No entertainment type of music was allowed in the temple, synagogue, and early assemblies. The same should be true in the assemblies today, in 2011. Those who disagree and want to adopt pop music for their assembly services are free to have their own ideas. But let those who hold to the authority of Scripture keep to music that praises Yahweh in a way which is neither sensational or sensual. It's not sensational or sensual. A music which reflects the beauty and purity of Yahweh's character and celebrates his marvelous creative and redemptive accomplishment for the human family. May Yahweh give us the discernment and desire to fill our homes and assemblies with music that meets his approval rather than the applause of the world, rather than the applause, the demographics, and the Emmy Awards and Oscars. You don't need, I don't know, anything about that. I don't watch that. Whisper his name annually at the Day of Atonement. There is no scripture for that one about whispering his name. We just read about proclaiming his esteem to the heathen. Even the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh. Psalm 102:15. Even the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth shall fear thy esteem. Psalm 102:15-21. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his esteem. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise Yahweh. For he has looked down from the height of his set-apart place, his Mekodesh in Hebrew. From heaven did... See, I know a word or two. Did Yahweh behold the earth? From heaven he beheld the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion, and his praise in Yerushalayim, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve YHWH, Yahweh. And then Psalm 22:22, Tehillim 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. 29:2, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. 44:20, if we have forgotten the name of our Maker, stretched out our hands to a strange Elohim, Yahweh shall not search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, are we counted as sheep for the slaughter. By the name, this Shua, where did that come from? Shua is Hebrew 7775, and also 7768 means crying for help, the name of a female Canaanite in Hebrew, or in any language. Pronounced Shua. Where did the name Yahshua come from? Yahshua 3442. Does Yahshua mean salvation? Was Hosea or Oshia in Numbers 13:16 the right Hebrew word translated for the word salvation? No, we believe it should be, or should have been, Yahusha, not Yahushua, because of the problem of Shua, 7775. And we have the study on that. You can get that on the internet on www.yahweh.name. Jeremiah 23, how long shall this be in the heart, to think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams? Their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Let the prophet that has a dream speak my word faithfully. Jeremiah 23:26. We'll have some other information for you on later broadcasts, but we want to wish you shalom today. Thanks for joining us. And don't forget to, or please remember, or be remembered to send us an email as encouragement if you have any questions at all. Drop us a line to StephanYah@YahwehYahweh.com. And as a word about health, you can go to www.curezone.com or Hallelujah Acres. That's H Acres. Or excuse me, I think it's H Acres. There's not two A's in there. I may have put that on the website, but it's A-H-H-A-C-R-E-S, HAcres.com. And that processed sugar is really bad for you. Refined sugar was considered a high society party drug in the Middle Ages and given to soldiers to make them fight more viciously. Is that why we're always fighting? Around, especially behind the wheel. Speaking of road rage, my sister, Christine, wrote an article, a quick email, rather, to me, and she talked about different methods of dealing with drivers on the highway that are not praising Yahweh. Actually, I don't know if she's really considered a messianic or Hebraic roots believer of any type, but considers herself an Episcopal, actually. But She wrote, this is neither here nor there, she writes good things here. The road rage, I think it's due to people not giving enough praise to Yahweh, not loving him enough, not loving their neighbor, but it's also, she says, is that because of cell phones. We can be at the beck and call of an employer or everyone else by cell phones and texting and instant messages on the internet. Way more than any brain can possibly hold, and can instantly talk to somebody thousands of miles away that we couldn't do 10 years ago. And we should think, we kind of think that our spiritual toleration should also happen at that same speed, and people are overwhelmed by pressure and the expectation that they should work, and they make this sort of a covenant with their employers that they should work 50 or more hours a week and should multitask and faster and more efficient, All this has taken people way off center. So Christine says, I think the devil's job is very easy. All that he has to do, and she put it, we know the devil is not just a force, because it is going to be cast into the lake of hellfire and Tartarus, and that it tempted Yahweh to, you know, jump off a cliff. But all he has to do is capitalize on what people and sometimes we are doing to ourselves, and presto, people become instantly hateful people because they're trying to go too fast. They're trying to go too fast, and the least little thing in the way, such as a slow driver in front of us, or what we perceive to be a slow driver, who's doing a little over the speed limit, but not like we want to do 15 or 20 miles an hour over. You know, an age of lawlessness, that's my opinion, is an age of lawlessness. So it's just a little thing in the way, like a slow driver, an older person there, except for some of them, becomes a huge obstacle. Patience is hardly the virtue of the times. Patience is hardly the virtue of the times. But productivity and efficiency are valued pretty much. And so how should I behave in this society? Well, first of all, I should lift up Yahweh and his Torah, that his word above all. His word is above all. And, you know, where he commands us to love our neighbor. He commands us to love ourselves first. No, I don't know, evangelifishes, where they get that from. But he commands us to love Yahweh first, and then secondly, our neighbor. He doesn't ever command us to love ourselves, but, you know, on the other hand, I'm sure he doesn't command us to hate ourselves either. So, that would be my two denarii. Thanks for joining me again. Stephen Yah here, around maybe be teaching for a couple of years yet. I appreciate your joining us and giving us the encouragement. And, you know, if you have any comments, be sure to share them with us. I think I have a few comments here. Let me see if I can get them. Why was the name Yeshua not in the Hebrew text? Well, actually it was. Actually, Yasha is in the Hebrew text, as we explained there on the article. Yahusha. And, you know, the articles there about the Messiah, about the Messiah's name, is on the internet, on our website. Shua is not his name. And the New Testament was Greek, was another question. How many believe that it was not? There's many, for example, when the Apostle Paul there in the book of Acts asked the chief soldier, I believe it was there, he said, may I speak in Greek? And if he was already speaking in Greek, why would he ask such a question? Yahusha is in the Hebrew text, for example, in the book of Yasha or Joshua. So Yahusha is in the Hebrew text. It is an inspired name, Yahusha, in the long form, but we don't find it anywhere in the text. But Yahweh, certainly we do find, and we find Hosha. Am I correct that according to the scriptures that Yahweh is the true name one of Yisrael? Yes, the answer is you are correct that according to the scriptures Yahweh is the true name, the tetragrammaton, the name of the Heavenly Father and his Son. Yes, Yahweh is the true name of the Mighty One. Another question is Yahweh a Hebrew name or a Greek name? I think I'm going to need a drink here, but there it is. Yes, Yahweh is the Hebrew name. It is in the Hebrew. YHVH. You have to read Hebrew. You have to read Hebrew from right to left. And it is called the Tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four. That's a Latin. In any other language, the spelling remains the same. It doesn't completely get altered and distorted into some other name. So if you are in Greece, you should use for the Father, you'd use the name of Yahweh if you're in Greece. If you're in Mexico, you'd use the name of Yahweh. Slight alterations like Yahovah, that's Y-A-H-O-V-A-H. Slight alterations are legitimate, especially when ho has a meaning of announcing. But the changing of all the other letters is not. You can't change the Y-H-V-H to another letter, because that would be altering his name and taking his name in vain. Another question is Jesus and Yahweh the same one? Well, first of all, Yahweh is the Heavenly Father. Yahusha is his son. The word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, is from Greek, then Latin. Iesus, I-E-S-O-U-S. That's I-E-S-O-U-S. Greek, then Latin. And please check the entire document that we have on our Yahweh name website. Where did the name Yahusha come from? There's also other... Where did the name Yeshua come from? You can read that as well. I think it's pretty close to the same thing. So, we didn't wish you a Happy New Year yet. Around the time of Unleavened Bread, 2 weeks before Unleavened Bread, was the New Year, when everything is turning green. A true New Year. Green grass and beautiful new blossoms are popping out. And we are feasting for 8 days with Yahweh and the brethren, hearing in cistern, hearing inspiring sermons, leaving the bondage of man's federal holidays with all of its furious driving, and preparing for the bridegroom's return at the feast. We need to get a fresh start each new month, not by turning on the TV, popping open a beer, and playing or watching football and turning up the crowd noise. No, not with artificial turf. Not getting up at 12 midnight in the middle of the night and waking each other up with fireworks and guns, and then watching football the next day. We don't do it that way. We do it the scriptural way. Hard to throw out traditions sometimes, I guess. But let's play ball for Yahweh. Throw out the pagan, the Roman New Year, and the fighting with the second and third in-laws and outlaws, and that might be the Roman New Year, but we threw that out. Along with the dead of the winter, that's a great time of year, the dead of the winter, but it's not the new year. And it is not the scriptural new year. The scriptural new year is at the time that Yahweh has told about the revolution of the year. There, it's in our studies. They're talking about the new moon or new year. There, look for that on the website. 2 Kings 9:21. Now we're coming up with the end of the hour broadcast here. 2 Kings 9:21. And they're on about Yoram, Y-O-R-A-M. And Yoram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Yoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Yehuda, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Came to pass when Yoram saw Jehu that he said, is it Shalom, Jehu? And he answered, what Shalom, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? See Revelation chapter 2, 20. Yoram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, Ahaziah. Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. I want to read about the last verse there. We've run out of time. And the carcass of Jezebel shall... the other story there. 2 Kings chapter 9. Well, okay then. All right. Laugh at yourself. Go ahead, you know. Okay, how about this? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verse 5, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastes to his place where he rose. Talking about the equinox now, the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. unto the place from which the whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man can't utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 15, Ecclesiastes 1. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Also Job 14:4. Shalom.